Brother Cooper, we could just go to your house for a gun show if you want. Just go over there, just walk through your house, look behind every door and under every bed, have a good time with all that. Nehemiah chapter 1 in the Word of God, please. Nehemiah chapter 1, that's in the Old Testament. You see the book of Ezra, keep on going, you'll see Nehemiah. And let me get in here and find it. There it is. Well, I tell you what, this Saturday I think is going to be a big Saturday, isn't it? The showdown at Round Rock. Showdown at Round Rock. Is that what we're talking about here? Let's see what, I don't know what's going to happen here, but we got, you know, they're going to meet at Round Rock. It's going to be a big, who's going to end up, it's going to be a big one. Is this a horse? Is that what that is? Or is it a dog? Is this a dog or?
Yeah, that's Boomer.
It's a loser.
Boomer's a horse? What is a sooner anyway?
It's a cheater, actually.
Is a sooner a horse? A cheater?
Because they left sooner than they were supposed to. That's true. Yeah, no, that's a true thing. Yeah, on the land run, they said, we're going to start at noon. They went before. They went, so, hey, you went sooner than you were supposed to.
Is that what really happened? So the name is derived from the fact that they cheated in the great land race. That explains a lot. That explains a lot here, I tell you what. Oh, yes. Beat number 4, Tennessee. Number 4. Ah, you did good. You did good. I'm so proud of you. This time you didn't make Daddy cry. It's great. It's great. I've had a lot of tears lately. You know, you got to admit, when somebody says they're an Arkansas fan, immediately you recognize that they're people of character. Character, loyalty, endurance. I mean, if you say I'm an Alabama fan, it's like anybody can be an Alabama fan. Good night. They've won 18 national championships. Am I right, huh? But when you're a Razorback fan, that shows character. We've never won anything. We just lose. We lose and we still love them. And so that shows that we are enduring, and even in the hardness of the reality of it. It's, you know, season starts. You know you're going to lose. You know it going into it. But you still cheer with all of your might, and it's good. That is the fact. No, it's known for Razorback fans. We almost always almost win. We never get beat bad. I mean, it's always close. We were in it. We had it. We went into the fourth quarter winning, and we almost won. And that's what we always say is, right? Well, we almost won that one, you know. And it's just hard. It's hard. It's really hard. The hatefulness in this room. Hatefulness. But you Sooners and Longhorns are gone. You've got a long tradition of hating each other. That's all going to be on one big field this Saturday. I can't wait. A lot of hate on that field, huh?
Sooner or later, they will win one.
This is coming from an Alabama fan. Feel the bitterness tonight. Feel the anger.
Yeah.
Look, all I got is Vanderbilt. Come on, man. It's Vanderbilt.
Oh.
Oh, my goodness. But I have to admit, when I looked at the score on it, I came in, Christy was in the kitchen doing some stuff, and I said, hey, honey, I felt such great joy being the messenger of pain. I said, hey, Alabama got beat. And then I tried to keep a straight face, but I'm like, they got beat by Vandy. She went, what? What? Oh, man. Oh, let's get into the Word of God before we divide and hate each other tonight. Before we end up being dividers and haters, man. I got something good for you tonight, though. Y'all ready for something good tonight? Man, it's all good when it's from the Word of God. We're going to have something exceptionally good tonight. I'm looking forward to next Sunday, finishing what I started this morning. Some of the best in that little lesson still yet to come. I didn't get to the really good part in it. Isaiah, it's good to see you, buddy. I enjoyed your game the other night, and I caught you on TV last Thursday night. And it wasn't on Cops this time. It was actually you were playing football, and You weren't running, and but you were running, but not, it was different running. I'm just kidding. His mother's like, oh, no. She's shaking me off like, yeah, well. Well, Marshall, though, I saw them playing, and then I saw y'all playing your homecoming night, and I was there. I was so proud of you, man. You made some good hits. I was so happy about it. All right, let's go ahead and get into this now. Nehemiah chapter 1, we're going to just kind of read through 1 and 2 real quick, and then I'm going to give you some thoughts from this because I kind of have to give you the overview of the story, even though many of you are already aware of it. And you've studied it, and you know the whole gist of it. But for the sake of those who may not be, we do need to read it. Here we go, Nehemiah 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace. Shushan was the winter dwelling place of the Persian kings. It's where the palace was, and it's where they went for the winter, the little nation of Shushan. Look at verse 2. That Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. We see that Hanani, one of his kinfolk, had come from Judah, come from Jerusalem, and had brought a report of how the city was now a reproach. It was broken down. This broke the heart of Nehemiah, as you can see there in verse 4. Verse 5, we see as he prays, he says, and I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are the servants and the people whom thou hast redeemed by the great power, by thy great power, and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. He's speaking of the king that he works for. He says, for I was the king's cupbearer, a person close to the king, but a man under the rule of an employer, a ruthless employer. Now look at chapter 2 as we continue on. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, which is actually our month of April. So 6 months has passed from the month of Chislu over to the month of Nisan, which is April. In the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. He always minded his manners in the presence of the king, to look pleasant, to look attentive. But notice what here happens in verse 2. Wherefore the king said unto him, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. If you have your pen, underline that. He's very specific here. I want to go back to the city of my legacy, and I want to rebuild it. Now look at verse 6. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, "For how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. By the way, in that verse, I can always feel in my heart the king's affinity for Nehemiah. He is saying, if you go and do this, you're going to come back, right? You're going to be back here. I'm not going to lose you. I want you back. So you can see that Nehemiah is a beloved servant of Artaxerxes. And Artaxerxes is not a man who loves easily. If you know anything about him, study him in history. A ruthless man. But here we see where Nehemiah has found favor and love in his heart. He's important to him. You know, one of the best ways to guarantee longevity in your employment. This is a little side note. But be a person that the boss likes. Amen. Be a person that the boss values. We see in this a love and a value for Nehemiah. And that's important. It's important. Work to be somebody that the boss likes and values. And Nehemiah did that. The king valued him and loved him and wanted him to be back. And he's going to give him favor in his love, but with the condition that when this is done, you got to come back because you're valuable. That's a good thing. Isn't it good to be loved? How many of you like to be loved? Raise your hand. How many of you hate being loved? All right, none of you raise your hand. We all want to be loved. It's a great thing to be loved. But I'll tell you something else that's great. It's not just good to be loved. It's great to be valued, to be important. We see that the king values Nehemiah, but he also loves him. And so he wants him to. He wants to give him favor. He wants to help him, but he also wants him to know, you're important to me. I need you to come back. And that's always worth mentioning there. It catches me every time I read it. Now it says here, verse 7, "Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come unto Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me." We see him giving God the glory for all of this. It's always a good idea. Your prosperity needs to always lead you back to an appreciation to your Heavenly Father. "Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel." By the way, I always point this out, but you know, the works of God does not make everybody happy. There are people that the works of a church or the works of a missionary, the works of a Christian, it grieves them. He's going back to try to rebuild the holy city, but there are people not happy about this. They're grieved at it. You know, when you work for the Lord, you're not going to make everybody happy. Not everybody's going to cheer you on. Not everybody's going to applaud. There will be people who criticize you, and they will problem seek you, and they will look at you and try to discredit you. Nehemiah is going to go through all of that. He's going to have downright lies told about him. He's going to have his motives questioned. He's going to go through all of this. And the simple fact is, he's just trying to do something that is good. Workers of evil hate workers of good. Workers of evil hate actions of good. And they will do all they can to pollute and dilute any good. And we see that exemplified here. If you see that, say, "I see it."
I see it.
Now, say it the way I said it. Say it like, "I see it."
I see
there
it.
You go. Yeah. So then we see verse 11. "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days." He gets there and he spends 3 days assessing and processing the situation. Verse 12, notice this, "And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night, by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain, and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not whether I went or what I did. He did this alone. He didn't do it with a team of people. He went as a leader by himself and assessed what laid before him. Now notice this. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews. The Jews would be the people who would become his helpers, his team of workers. Nor to the priest, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. These would be the workers, but he hadn't told them anything yet. He's just privately looking at and assessing the needs of the job. Then in verse 17, then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us, notice that word us, circle it, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we, notice the word we there, circle it, that we be no more reproach. He's saying, look, this is us, this is we. We've got to come together to get this done, but we will be benefited by this. We don't want our city, our nation, to become a reproach, a byword, a cautionary tale. We need to come together and we need to get this thing done. Then verse 18, then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that had spoken unto me. And they said, now listen to what the people said, all the Jews and the nobles and everybody that were mentioned there in verse, I think it was verse number 16. Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Notice that. It's a good work. It's a good thing that we're trying to do. It's something good that we're trying to get done. And we're going to rise up and help you. We're going to strengthen our hands. We're going to get into this thing. Now, verse 19, there we see these villains again. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it. By the way, none of those three were Jews. None of those three were people from Jerusalem. They were outsiders who had no stake in what was good for the Jews. Do we expect the world to ever be happy about what's going on at the church? Do we expect the world to be the people excited and promoting what we're doing for Jesus? We watch the world, they do all they can do to tear down what we're trying to build. So we see that nothing has changed. It was this way then. These were not Jewish people. They were not people who worshiped Jehovah. They had no benefit in this happening. So therefore, they're going to be the obstacle to it. Now it says, and what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. That is his kind way of saying, mind your business. This does not concern you. This is not your place. This is not your city. Jehovah is not your God. So just kick rocks, if I may use a modern day term. You get out of my way. So we see here the overview of what's going on here, and I think you get the picture. In Nehemiah, we see as an ordinary man, just a servant, this ordinary man is getting ready to do an extraordinary thing. He is going to go and rebuild the Great Wall of Jerusalem. Why, you may ask? Why would a cupbearer in the palace want to go build a wall in a land where he'll never even get to live permanently again? Well, why, you ask? Well, here's the reason. Because God laid this burden on his heart. He felt something has to be done. He hears the news of what is, and he says, something has to be done. Then he felt impressed by God that he was the man to get it done. We see him thrown into prayers and fasting, and he couldn't sleep, and he all night long was laying awake praying and thinking and asking God to give him an answer to this. He could not abide with seeing his homeland in this kind of ruin. He felt something had to be done, and he felt impressed by God that he was the man to get it done. And you know what? God still calls people into his work to get it done the same way. God still has things that need to get done. Somebody say amen. Amen. There are still things that need to get done. There are things here in San Antonio that need to get done. And God is still calling people into his work the same way. How do you know you're being called? You know it because it becomes a burden that just sticks to you. A drive, something that causes you to be brokenhearted, to weep, to seek a solution. Now, let's go back as we think about this story. Let's notice how this all went down. First of all, we see this fact. Nehemiah felt a call. Say that with me. Nehemiah felt a call. Say it where I can hear you now. Come on. Nehemiah felt a call. He wasn't looking for a call. He wasn't trying to find it, but he felt it. He heard news. The news grabbed a hold of him. And in that bad news of the condition of his homeland, he felt a call, a great burden. And this burden was, number one, unshakable. He couldn't get rid of it. How many of you preachers in the room remember when you were called to preach? Did any of you try to run from it? Brother Mark, did you try to run from it for a while? Did you think maybe this is just an emotional response to maybe a great sermon? It'll pass. It'll go away. Brother David, you remember when God started dealing with you? Understand that you had a business and you had a painting business. Then God started dealing with you about the mission field. And I don't know how long you toiled with that, but I imagine there was some time between that first call and the burdens that you felt in it, that you carried and you toiled with it. No doubt you thought maybe it'll pass. Maybe it'll go away. Maybe I was just caught up in emotion. Maybe I was just got excited at a sermon. And really, I mean, I could serve God just as good while painting houses here in San Antonio. I can leave tracks and witness, be a help in my church. But then as you tried to move forward, you couldn't shake it. It didn't go away. It just kept coming. You kept hearing the call. You kept hearing the call. You kept hearing the call. Nehemiah had a call, and that call was unshakable. He couldn't shake it. Notice this, it was unshareable. He couldn't give it to someone else. Couldn't share it. Couldn't delegate it. This was his burden. Something that he knew he was going to have to go take care of. It. He knew in his heart, if it is to be done, it is up to me. It was He could not relinquish it. He could not get it off his mind. It was a calling. It was his calling, and it became his burden to carry. Wasn't going to be an easy thing. It was going to be a very hard thing. It had huge obstacles in front of it. But yet he could not shake that he had this call. He knew that God wanted him to do something. You're going to get calls from the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that tells you this is something you need to take care of. This is something you need to do. There's something you need to do about this. And you're going to try to shake it. You're going to try to forget about it. You're going to try to maybe share it with somebody else and hope they'll pick it up. But in the end, you cannot shuck this responsibility onto somebody else. It is yours. So then we see, after he felt the call, what did he do? Number two, we see in the process, he gave himself to prayer and fasting. Did y'all catch that there in chapter 1? Look at chapter 1, verse number 4. Chapter 1, verse number 4. Are y'all awake out there?
Amen.
Man, your amens and enthusiasm will help me get done quicker. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. We see that he gave himself to prayer and fasting. And it goes on and even records his prayer. And you see the intense of it, the intensity of it. You can feel the burden in it. And you know, we understand this. Prayer is the key to God's empowerment. He understood that if he was going to get this done, he had to pray about it, seek the power of God. If he had gone into this without the power of God, it would not have prospered. So he gave himself to prayer and fasting as he was getting ready to take on this huge thing. Then we see number three in the process that he stepped up to answer the call. In chapter 2, verse 2 through 6, we see him stepping up to get it done. We see him go before the king. We see him lay out his request. We see him swallow that big knot of fear in his throat. And he says, "Oh, king, please forgive me. But this is what's on my heart. This is why I'm before you. And I look so sad. And this is what I've got to go do." And he laid out what he needed and he poured it out. We see him step up to answer the call. Beloved, listen to me. We must step up and get it done as well. We must step up in the modern day. The only way to get something done is to get it started. I remember when I was in college, I worked at UPS. I heard that FedEx recently bought out UPS. Did you know that? They're going to change the name to Fed Up. But anyway, that's a joke. Not true at all. Not true at all. I worked at UPS, and man, I remember 2 o'clock in the morning in Chicago, 6 degrees, sometimes 6 below 0 weather out there in those loading and unloading docks. They'd back a big old 18-wheeler tractor up there with a trailer behind it, just packed full. I remember I hated the time of October through December because it was cheese time. People sending cheese to people for Christmas. You'd open up the back, and it was 10 million little boxes of cheese stacked from floor to ceiling. They wouldn't stay on the little, have you ever been inside, who's ever been inside of a big trailer like that? You know how it's got a deck, then you have to raise decks, and in the middle there is a roller there. It's got rollers on it. So you think you're done, and then all of a sudden you start raising up the flooring, and there's a whole other deck below it, and you got to get down in there and stick stuff up. And them stupid little cheese boxes, there were millions of them. They wouldn't stay on the roller. You try to push, they'd fall off. Cheese is a horrible Christmas present. Don't buy anybody you love cheese, man. Anyway, I unloaded hundreds of these things, man, and these trucks, these trailers. But I remember sometimes I would open up that thing and stuff would literally be just caving out of it as you're trying to get the gate open. And I just stare into that abyss of boxes. And, you know, I had this one thought, the only way to ever get to the back of it is to get started at the front of it. You just got to start with the first box and move your all the way to the last box. The only way to get it done was to get it started. Standing there staring into it crying, did not unload the boxes. And believe me, I tried. I tried. I stood there and wept at times like, I don't want to unload this truck. No, the only way to get it done was to get it done. Get it started. Get in there and get knee deep in them boxes. Listen to me, the only way that Nehemiah could have got the job done was to get it started. Get in there, get up, get it going, step up to it. Beloved, there's challenges that God's going to give us, huge things that God wants us to do. The only way we're going to be able to get it done is to step up to it and get it done. Amen. Notice number 4, and just leapt out at me. We see that after he got the call, he got permission to go to the call from his boss, the king. Now he gets it going. He steps up to it. He shoulders it. Here's number 4. He went to where he was called. He went to where he was called. Did you catch that?
Yep.
It meant leaving his home. It meant leaving his comforts. That meant going back to his homeland, but he had not lived there. This was a place where his family was from, but he himself did not live in Jerusalem anymore. It's not where his life was now. And he had to go to where he was called to go. And you know, sometimes you have to leave comforts and you have to leave things. You have to leave people sometimes to go where God tells you to go. He went to where he was called. He ended up going back to Jerusalem. He obeyed that call of God. You and I have to go where we are called. You know, it's not always a geographical thing. Sometimes it means leaving a position to go to the position God's called you to be in. Sometimes it means giving up one thing that you're doing to answer the call of God to go to something else that maybe is not comfortable to you. Or maybe it's just not natural to you. But it's where God wants you to be. So he had to go where he was called. So he went to where he was called. Number 5, I noticed this in the process, that he stops and he makes plans and preparations. We see for 3 days he surveys the situation alone, at night, by himself, not with a team of planners with him at first, but by himself. He went and he surveyed it and he was making plans and preparations to get this huge thing done that God told him to do. You know, we have to plan out and prepare to be prosperous. You have to plan out and prepare to be prosperous. Meetings, sign-up sheets, announcements, practices. I was in my office, Miss Carol, hearing y'all practice for the upcoming missions conference. And I love the songs you've picked out. Beautiful. They go with our theme so good. And I was just excited about it. But I heard y'all in here toiling in practice. And I know that practice is a drag. I know it's a drag. And I know everybody's busy. But I promise you, you're going to be so glad that you prepared and planned and practiced when the time comes to do this huge thing. It's going to be a huge part of this missions conference. The music sets the mood. It sets the pace. We know that God inhabits praise, and we've got to bring the power of God into this place, and our music's going to be a big part of that. The life that we will feel in this meeting is going to, a lot of it, be prompted by the excitement we bring in through this praise and this singing and this music that we're going to be doing. It's going to set a mood and set a spirit for this place. But it's not going to come without practice. Those songs, Miss Carol, if y'all get up and do it, the power of praise gets up here and sings without practices. Those are not easy songs. We're not talking Jesus loves me, yes, I know here. Am I right about this? If you're going to do something huge, if you're going to attempt something huge, you better precede it with some planning and some preparation. We have to plan out, prepare to be prosperous. My staff teams and I meet every Monday. We spend sometimes hours in the war room planning and preparing events that are coming for our church. So often, after it's over, everybody's standing around saying, oh, this was so sweet, and oh, this was so nice, and this was great. But I promise you, for about 3 weeks before that sweet, great night, we were in a room sweating it out, planning and trying to get through every obstacle and trying to make sure we thought of every obstacle and getting ahead of everything that can go wrong. And a lot of times our meetings are us sitting there talking about all the negativity that could happen if we don't get ahead of it. Am I right, staff team? And it's sometimes before we even get to the excitement part, we go through a very exhausting, frustrating part of all the what ifs. But that's how we're able to put these events on, because we plan and we prepare. Prosperity tends to smile on those who are prepared. It means perspiration. Perspiration and preparation always precedes prosperity and progress. We have to be people who prepare. That's why I stand up here like I do and make 10 minutes worth of announcements every week. That's us trying to get the church prepared. And that's why we have stuff up on screens and in bulletins and in screens in the lobby. And that's why there's announcements that are made. It's us trying to get things planned and prepared with our work team, just as he had to do with the Jews. If we are to do something huge, we must prepare ourselves. Get ready for it. Plan it. We have to engineer success. Huge things don't happen on accident. Churches don't become good churches by accident. And they don't become good churches easily. Everybody's always trying to find an easy way to prosperity. I'm going to tell you something, there is no easy way. Got a huge compliment from a missionary to the Philippines the other day. Talked about how our church is alive and there's action and excitement and he could feel it. Yeah, we don't feel it on Monday morning in staff meeting. We feel overwhelmed. But I'm going to tell you why people walk in the door of this church and they feel excitement. Amen. Because we are always planning and preparing. Amen. For prosperity. Amen. And it doesn't come cheap and it doesn't come easy. And you can't do it and be lazy. And you can't be the person who's average. There's average churches all over this town who wish they had people getting saved and wish they had people getting baptized. And they wish they had a youth department with excitement. And they wish they had a Christian school. And they wish they had all the things that they see us promoting all the time. But the reason they don't is because they're not people who plan and prepare for prosperity. The preparation and planning period makes them want to go take a nap. And they say, let's just forget about it. Because it's exhausting. Success is formulated on a practice field. You show me a state championship team, I'll show you a team that's put a lot of time into a practice field, in a gym, in a weight room by themselves, and on an asphalt court wearing the leather off a basketball, or on a field wearing their arm out throwing passes. I'll show you people that have prepared and planned for prosperity. It's formulated in a laboratory where there was many failures before there was success. It was formulated in a staff meeting where there were a bunch of people pulling their hair out, trying to come up with solutions and trying to fill in details and trying to make sure that everything that is needed is present. Listen, I need you as a church body to be a part of the prosperity process. to get involved and help with the preparation. And that's why we're up here constantly. There's a sign-up sheet. There's a sign-up sheet. Nicole needs some people to sign up. That's us preparing for prosperity, because we'll need your help. We see that, number six, in the process, after he did some time preparing and planning, we notice, number six, that he called for participation in the call. He called for participation in the call. We see that toward the end of chapter 2, where he appeals to the Jews. That's when they answer him and they say that they'll do it. They say, let us rise up and build. And they strengthen their hands for this good work. He executed, he put it into execution, the planning and the preparation. And by doing this, he got it done. And nobody thought he could get it done. And the Bible tells us not only did he get it done, he got it done in a time frame that was way ahead of the schedule. He got it done. He didn't just dream about it. He didn't just talk about it. He did it. Beloved, there's churches all over town who do a lot of dreaming. Russ, there's a lot of churches that wish they had the spirit of Town East. And they wish they had it. They dream about it. They talk about it. They wish that they could have some of these events. But here's the problem. But somewhere between talking about it and dreaming about it, there has to be an execution of it. You have to get out of your lazy boy and get it done. And that's the part where most churches go off the cliff. Oh, you want us to help? Can't we hire that out? Can't George do it? We got one George in this church. George can't do it all. He had to appeal for help. Nehemiah couldn't have done it by himself, and he appealed to the Jews, who had the greatest benefit in it being done. Beloved, listen to me. People in the church come and go. I'm the third pastor of this church. Y'all have an amazing history. To be our age is 75 years old? 65 years old. We just celebrated that 66th anniversary, in fact, this year. To have three pastors in 66 years is unheard of. But what we have learned is that pastors do come and go. And there's no way to prevent that. There will be a day that I'll preach my last message at Town East Baptist Church, and I'll close my Bible for the last time, tell you I love you, and my time will be done. About 35 years. Who has to benefit from us getting it done? None of us are going to be here forever. I'll tell you who has to benefit. You're going to benefit from it if we get it done today. Turn it over to you one day. One day you may have a school to put your kids in and a good church to go to. Long beyond the benefits that we older people may get from it, you guys can benefit from this. If you're still hanging around, we can hand you the keys one day. You will benefit. The Jews were the ones to benefit. Nehemiah was going to have to go back. He was not a permanent installation there. And he had to convince them, this is for you. Listen to me. Listen to me, beloved. We've got to keep this church strong. And we got to keep it moving. And we got to keep dreaming. And we've got to keep planning. And we've got to keep perspiring. And we've got to keep conspiring to get it done. We've got to keep going against the desire to lay back. We have to keep pushing forward, because there's a generation that will benefit from this if we can keep it strong. You got to get it done in spite of weariness, in spite of obstacles. Nehemiah will have obstacle after obstacle, but he gets it done. He has weariness. He'll have people that want to quit and walk off, and people that don't want to help. He'll have the nobles that feel like they're too important to help. He has to deal with all that stuff, but he gets it done in spite of all that. In spite of opposition, he told them, when you're being threatened, you hold a trowel in one hand and you hold a sword in the other, but keep working. There's a time for us to build. We're building right here. That's our trowel. But buddy, don't you ever forget that while we're building, we got to have the sword fighting the devil the whole time. We can't sit back and just build. We have to fight at the same time. Lots of churches talk about huge things and big dreams, but I want to be a church that is doing huge things. And we're getting ready to do something huge. This missions conference is a big deal. It's a big deal not just to us, but to a lot of people who look forward to this every year. We're not the only church involved in this. There's anywhere from 9 to 12 churches at any given year that are a part of this missions conference. This town becomes inundated with missions. Where did all that start? Right here. All that started probably in a late night tossing and turning fest in the mind of Dr. Joe West, where he laid awake at night and he felt the burden that there needed to be some things done to further the cause of missions. And he brought together and had in his own church a missions conference, which later became a round robin missions conference. And some of the other churches got involved in this and jumped on board with it. And it all started as a dream and a plan. And there was a planning and there was a process that became a prosperity. This thing has become a huge thing. It's anticipated and people look forward to it. And we have become the next generation to inherit this burden. And we need to carry this thing. And we need to constantly produce and perspire each year to step up to this huge thing. If we waited until everybody's got time to do it, we'd never have it. If we waited until there was a time on the calendar where nothing's going on, we'd never have it. Am I right about that? If I waited till y'all weren't tired, that's the number one response I get from most people. How you doing? Tired. You can talk to them 3 minutes after they just woke up from 10 hours of sleep. How you doing? Tired. I know you're tired. The world's ran by tired people. But we have to get things done because it's our calling. For whatever reason, God called Town East Baptist Church to be the center post of missions in San Antonio. And we're getting ready to do something huge. And this missions conference is a big deal. Don't think of it in any other way. It's a big deal. It transcends the walls of this church. And it goes into other churches, into other people, and it carries from here into other countries with the spark that we ignite here in the hearts of missionaries that come from all over the place, from many different churches, to be in this room for 3 days. And it's a big deal and requires a dedicated team to get it done. So I'm going to encourage you, strengthen your hands and help us where you can be a help. Attend the services. Attend to the needs of the services. That means go around and be a help where you can be a help. Attending, be an attendant, not just an attendee. Seek a way to find a place on the wall. Let's get this huge thing done. We have to do the same things today that Nehemiah did if we are going to fulfill the call of the Holy Spirit to do this huge thing. Now, the good news is when God's in it, it's going to happen. Nehemiah was going to build that wall, and I'll tell you why. God was in it. God was in it. Year after year after year, we have had success. We've had prosperity. We've stepped up to the challenges of our missions conference. Planning, cooking, cleaning, volunteering, making missionary bags, doing the things that have to be done. All these things. And I'm going to be calling upon y'all, just as Nehemiah called upon the people that God gave him to step up and find a place on this wall. Find a place on this wall. You say, but I'm tired. I know, but stay on the wall. And there's opposition. I know there always is. Devil's going to show up. Stay on the wall. Stay on the wall. And it's not easy to do these things. I know nothing that's good to do is ever easy to do. That's why the buffet lines are full and the gyms are empty. Amen. Hey, if it's worth doing, it's always hard to do. How many of you believe this missions conference is worth doing?
Amen.
How many of you believe that it is a call that God gave to this church specifically? We are the heart and soul of this thing. How many of you believe then, if that be the case, we all have to step up to this and get it done? 3 days I'm going to ask you to give to this church. 3 days. Now, I've given in some other areas because I feel the Lord led me to do that. Things that I don't feel are necessary to wear you out doing. But this missions conference is huge. It's important. It's a calling of God on this church. And therefore, year after year, we need to keep stepping up to it. There are a lot, I said this the other day, and I'll close with this, but there are a lot of churches out there, and I've preached in some of these churches. Brother David, you've been around the ministry your whole life. There are churches out there that you could tell me about who used to be great churches. I mean, some of them were 10,000 strong, and they're gone today. Zero. They're done. They're completely closed up. And they had Christian schools. They had Bible colleges. They birthed other churches. But now they are a memory. They're a stat. People gather and talk about the good old days. They get down there at the Denny's. Remember when our church used to have this? Remember when our church used to have that? Remember when we used to do these things? Oh, those were great old days. Those were golden days. No, I'll tell you what they were. You were sitting at Denny's then griping about how wore out you were. And how the pastor must think you have no life outside the church. And every night, he wanted us to be at something, whether it was a ball game or a school event or a church event or a soul-winning event or a family fun festival. You were baking and cooking and going to something, and you were wore out. Now here you are down at the Denny's stirring your coffee. Those were such wonderful days. Why can't we have that anymore? I'll tell you why you can't. Somewhere along the line, people got tired of doing it. Pastors got tired of begging for help. Eventually, they quit doing it, and it became a memory. Not long after that, you do that enough, your old church becomes a memory, a reproach. Nehemiah said, I'm sick of Jerusalem being a reproach. I'm going to go do something about it.
Amen.
Who's with me? Listen to me. Town East is a respected, revered church. But we got to keep doing the things that got us here. We got to keep remembering what got us here. We got to keep showing up. We got to keep stepping up. We got to keep volunteering. We got to keep putting food on those tables for those missionaries. We got to keep sweeping the floors after they're gone. We have to keep getting here and shaking hands and showing up for services and going to work the next morning tired. Because I don't want to be the guy sitting down at Denny's going, yeah, we used to have a good church. We used to be packed full. I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be that guy. Who's with me on that?
Amen.
We got to do what Nehemiah did. We got to do it every year. Every year we got to step back up to it. And one day we'll get to lay the whole sword down. And the trowel.
Amen.
And we'll get to relax in the glory of the Lord. And I promise you, when you stand before God, you're not going to be regretful of all the minutes you spent serving Him. But you probably will wish you had done more. Yeah. And with that, let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Nehemiah did a huge thing. We're doing a huge thing. But it requires some things. Beloved, I'm going to ask you to start praying hard, fasting for God to bless this missions conference, giving yourself to sincere, burdened praying. I don't mean the prayer like you do when you're blessing your food at night. I mean burdened praying. Because the devil's going to show up, and he's going to try to wreck this thing. I need you to pray him away. Then we're going to have to get into some preparation mode, which means I got to have meetings and talk to people and ask some of you to do things when I know you're tired. And I can't let that fear detour me from what we got to get done. You got to strengthen your hands for this week. It means I've got to ask women that I know are wore out to cook, and people that I know are dealing with some health problems. And I'm going to have to ask people to clean, and I'm going to have to ask people to come to church Monday and Tuesday night when you're normally not at church. But if you do this thing, we can prosper in this calling that God has placed upon us. It's a calling we can't shake, we can't delegate, we can't give it away, we can't bury it, we can't displace it. We carry it. But in this burden, there's wonderful joy. Thursday morning, I guarantee you, you'll be tired, but you're going to wake up saying, man, what a glorious week. Because we've done this every year. That's been the feeling every year. What a glorious week. And you're going to be charged and excited. And although you worked hard, you're going to have an energy that you can't explain because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And if you get into this thing with me, we're going to do something huge together. Who knows that a missionary won't be there that week? Who's about to quit? And thousands of people, literally thousands of people, where he is ministering won't hear the gospel. And yet this huge undertaking will be the key to energizing him to go back and lead those thousands of people to Christ. It could happen. It could be some little missionary's wife that's so unhappy, who gets her heart right, goes to the field and is now a help to her husband. Could be a missionary's child who's rebelling, but gets the power of God on him and changes his spirit. We're dealing with a huge thing here. I do believe, and I don't think it's exaggerating to say this, that literally the lives and souls of thousands of people hang in the balance to how well we do this missions conference. But it won't come without prayer, fasting and preparation, planning, without us stepping up, getting it done through obstacle, through pain, through weary, and through worry. I wonder tonight, is there anyone that could say, preacher, I do not know that I'm going to heaven, but I know that I want to go to heaven. Would you pray for me? Anybody at all? Anybody at all? Man, it's my Sunday night crowd. You're the workers of this church. But I also know there could always be somebody who needs to be saved. Is there anyone tonight that can say, preacher, I hear what you're saying and what the Holy Spirit is saying. And I know this is a huge thing and I want to help it. Would you raise your hand tonight? Not a commitment to me, but a commitment to the Lord. I know it's a huge thing and I want to help it. I want to strengthen my hands. Amen. Amen. Dear Lord, you saw those hands. Lord, you saw the absence of hands. Lord, I know that you bless the people who do what you call them to do. Lord, if there's people that are fighting your call, then I pray that you will work in their heart. Because we need to work together. Lord, I pray that you will anoint this church. And I pray that our people will catch the excitement. People that have been doing it for 40 years, I pray that they're still excited about it. People that have never done it, new people to this church, I pray that they'll get involved and find the excitement that we've had for years in it. Because it's a big thing. It's a huge thing. This is not a normal thing. This is something much bigger than what most churches call a missions conference. This is way more involved. There's way more details, a lot of moving parts. It's very complicated, and I remember when I took the helm of it from Pastor Larry. I remember the overwhelmedness I felt the first time I looked at all this, and I thought, man, this is way beyond what a normal missions conference is. But after that first year, I was sold. I was sold on the greatness of it, and the potential of it, and what it needs to do each and every year, and what it requires to get it done. Lord, we're not a church of thousands. We're a church where often the same hands are the hands that do everything. But I pray you'll strengthen those dear hands, those precious hands that are your hands. They do your work. Lord, I can't reward them in any way that would be adequate for the works that they do. And not just at the missions conference, but Lord, all these events that we have year-round, big events that make this church alive. These events that when people walk in the door, they say, here's a church with life in it. pushing that I do, the motivating that I do, and the constant planning and trying to sell that plan through announcements all the time. But Lord, it is things that make the difference. And when a visitor walks in our door, they feel a church that's alive. Not a church that's sitting around talking about yesteryear, excited about 30-year-ago things. But Lord, this is a church that's alive today. We're living the good old days. These are the days that we will spend one day sitting down at Denny's, talking with our dear friends who lived it with us. These days, these events we're having right now will be the very things that in our retirement years we'll be looking back to with great fondness. And I'm not willing to give those things up. I want those things in my latter years. And I want Town East to be a church that outlives me and outlives these people. Let us stay on the wall. Let us stay on the wall. We ask this in the name of Jesus.